Good morning. I hope you're glad to be here. Are you? Amen. So let's try this again. Church, we can do this. Christ is risen. Oh, that sounds good. Sounds very good because it is true. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we will be considering together verses 18 through 26. If you want to use one of our blue Bibles under the chairs, you are welcome to do so. This is on page 814, Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. And let me just say that if you are a guest with us this morning, I am so glad you're here. Thank you for joining us. It is a pleasure to have you this morning. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. Hear now the reading of God's word. While he, meaning Jesus, was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd has been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. And the girl arose. And the report of this went throughout all the district. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. I don't know if you noticed, but the story possesses three distinct, very sad, but very human components. Sorrow, shame, and what else? Death. And these three have been a reality with humanity for a very long time. It began soon after creation. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they were introduced for the first time to the sorrow of marital conflict and lies. Everything changed. Also in Genesis 3, they were introduced to something they had never known before, the shame of being naked. For the first time, they saw the need to cover their bodies. And then in Genesis 4, they were introduced to the horrors of death as one of their own sons, Cain, kills his own brother, Abel. Now, what is the rest of the story? The rest of the story is God constantly calling humans to joy, to freedom, and to life, and humans, for the most part, choosing sorrow, shame, and death. And that brings me to my first opening question for you this morning, if you're following the notes. Here's a question for you. Is your own story one marked by sorrow, shame, and death? I just wonder, to what extent those three words are familiar to you? I'm not wondering if you know them. If you're a human, you know them. I just want to know to what intensity have you known in your own life sorrow, shame, and the pain of death? There is a specific reason why I ask you these questions this Easter Sunday morning. I promise you, I have not forgotten the fact that this is Easter Sunday. In our passage from Matthew, we are introduced to three humans, a man, a woman, and a girl. As far as Matthew's account goes, We don't know their names, nor do we know their ages. We don't know their daily routines or the type of house they lived in or how big their families were. What we do know is that all three of them were in the grip of sorrow, shame, and death. So what Adam and Eve had started thousands of years ago reached these three people living in the first century Palestine, just like it has reached us. So in a very real sense, this man, this woman, and this girl represent all of us. After all, that's precisely what we have in this room today. Men, women, and children. I may or may not know your name or your personal story, but I do know you have had your dealings with sorrow, with shame, and with death. Perhaps even now, one of those realities, if not all three of them, are overwhelming your life because such is human life. No person can go through life without at some point having to wrestle with the reality of sorrow, the pain of shame, and the finality of death. But since it is Easter Sunday, I have a second opening question for you, also in the notes. It is a simple question. What if your story could be changed? What if your story could be changed? Regardless of how you entered this building, I want you to leave this building with something that perhaps you haven't had before, namely, hope. But I'm not speaking of a hope rooted in wishful thinking, as in, I hope things will get better. Rather, I'm speaking of a hope that transcends every sorrow, every shame, and yes, even death itself. The man, the woman, and the girl in our passage were all under the grip of sorrow, shame, and death. But guess what happened? Look at verse 19. On that day, Jesus did what? What did he do? He rose. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus rose. And because Jesus rose, guess what happened? Their stories were never the same ever again. Let me ask you this, my friend. What if the same Jesus that met with them that day is meeting with you this morning? What if it is not by chance that you are here? What if Jesus brought you into this place because he wants to meet with you today? What if on this Easter Sunday, your story changes? What if today your story goes from sorrow to joy? What if your story goes from shame to freedom? What if your story goes from death to life? By God's grace, and if you are listening, it can. Now let us see how. In verse 18, go back to the text. In verse 18, we find Jesus talking. Jesus did a lot of talking in his ministry, and we're grateful for that. Based on the context, he was answering a question about fasting. We saw that last week. All those sermons are available online for free. Go listen to them if you want. At this point in the narrative, Jesus is reclining at a table in Matthew's house, eating a meal with tax collectors and sinners. Now think about this. Jesus is physically sitting on the floor. Now as Jesus is speaking, there is an interruption. Verse 18 says, while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Verse 19, and Jesus rose. Did you notice something amazing about this story as we read it? I want to tell you what that is, in case you missed it. Everything good that happens in the story that we're reading this morning hinges on those two words. Did you notice that? Everything good that happens in the story to the man, the woman, and the girl hinges on those two words, Jesus rose. Those two words are arguably the most important words in all of human history. Jesus rose. Those two words are, in a literal sense, the heart of everything the heart of everything. But these two words also put on display two glorious things about Jesus in your notes, if you're following. Please take note of the blessed interruptibility and personal care of Jesus. Did you notice that? The blessed interruptibility and personal care of Jesus. I don't know, but maybe, just maybe, part of your sorrow, part of your shame this morning might be rooted in the belief, or perhaps even your own lived experience, that no one is listening to you. Perhaps you have come to believe that your life is not worth interrupting someone else's, or that your life is not worth someone else's care. If that's you, take heart, my friend. Jesus rose from where he was sitting because he is interruptible and he is caring beyond anyone you have ever met in your life. This just reminds us of one of the verses most of us know. No. If you had to pick one verse that most people know, which one would that be? John 3:16. I gave you a clue in the notes. I think I included it. For God so what? For God was so angry with the world. For God hated the world. No, it doesn't say that. It says, for God so loved the world. The blessed interruptibility and the personal care of Jesus are nothing more than attributes of God himself. Jesus allowed his conversation to be interrupted and rose from where he was sitting because God so loved the world. Let me put it this way. The life of Jesus that you see in the Gospels, the life of Jesus is John 3:16 applied. Jesus is the love of God on the move. That's why he wasn't afraid to come into personal contact with sinners. The love of God for the world is not just a general idea, nor is it an abstract principle without any substance. The love of God is a real person that touches real people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and that son in human form dwelt among people, walked on dirt roads, and ate with sinners, was interrupted by men, and rose to meet their need. That's Jesus. That's God. So no, you are not an unwelcome interruption to Jesus. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have done. You are not an unwelcome interruption to Jesus. You never will be. In fact, the Bible makes this promise to you this morning. Not me, the Bible. If you draw near to Jesus, guess what will happen? Jesus will draw near to you. Come to me, says Jesus, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is Christ's invitation to you this morning. Come to me. That's what he says. And that's exactly what we see next in our passage. Upon being interrupted, here it is, first point there, sub point, Jesus rose and followed a sorrowful man. Jesus rose and followed a sorrowful man. We have already met this sorrowful man. He's a ruler, which means he's probably in charge of a Jewish synagogue. Beyond that, we know that he has a daughter, and the most terrible thing has happened to this man. His daughter died. And so here we encounter the loud and tangible echoes of what had happened thousands of years ago before in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. The same sorrow with which Adam and Eve were introduced after Cain killed their son Abel was now being experienced thousands of years later by this ruler. His daughter died. Sorrow had filled his heart in an act of both desperation and faith. He goes into Matthew's house. He interrupts the meal they are having and pleads with Jesus to do the impossible. Bring my daughter back to life. I wish I could have seen the expression in Jesus' face at this point. Did he shed a tear for the sorrowful man? Did he smile with compassion? We don't know What we do know is that immediately Jesus rose from where he was sitting, left the food behind, and followed the sorrowful man. Now, that's what I call an interesting turn of events. The Bible calls man to rise up and follow who? Jesus, right? As Charles Wesley said, "I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That's usually the order. But this time, as you can see in verse 19, it is Jesus who rose, went forth, and followed a sorrowful man. To do what? To tend to his desperate need. Oh, the personal care of the Lord Jesus. But there is an insight here that we cannot let escape our notice. The fact that Jesus rose from the table and followed the sorrowful man, no questions asked, reveals something about the sorrowful man. He came to Jesus with a contrite and broken heart. How do I know that? Because David says in Psalm 51, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not what? Despise." The sorrowful man was not despised by Jesus. To the contrary, Jesus not only welcomed him, but followed him. Jesus following a man to tend to his needs. The sorrowful man knew he did not deserve the blessings Jesus could bestow. He knew himself to be an unworthy recipient of what Jesus had to offer him. He did not come to Jesus making demands, but simply relying on his grace. The sorrowful man knew that whatever happened next was up to the kindness of Jesus, not any merit of his own. That, my friends, is a broken and contrite heart. David said to God, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." The broken and contrite heart knows that God bestows his blessing not on the basis of personal merit or worth, but on the basis of his own unmerited grace. If you are like that man, and sorrow has filled your heart due to painful circumstances, but you think God will never listen to you, or you think God doesn't care about you, I hope your mind has changed. If you come to Jesus like this man did, with a broken and contrite heart, fully dependent on his grace, then Jesus, guess what he will do? Jesus will meet you in your sorrows. He will not despise you. He will not ignore you. Why? Because God so loved the world. Now, in the verses that follow, we see yet another blessing that comes out of the fact that Jesus rose. Remember, don't lose sight of this. Everything good that happens in this narrative hinges on those two words from verse 19. Here's what we see next. Jesus rose and restored a shamed woman. Jesus rose and restored a shamed woman. Consider verse 20. "And behold, a woman who has suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will be made well.' Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, 'Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well.'" So as Jesus is making his way to comfort the sorrowful man, yet another interruption occurs. He was always interrupted, and he didn't mind. Someone else is about to benefit from the fact that Jesus what? Rose. You're getting the message, huh? Now this time it is a woman suffering from a discharge of blood. In that ancient culture, she would have been known as a tsava, or a female discharger, meaning her condition went way beyond the normal female cycle. In fact, we are told explicitly that her condition had lasted for how long? 12 years. The condition itself would have been a tremendous trial for this woman, but the greater trial was the shame and isolation associated with it. As long as she carried this condition with her, she could not enter sacred spaces. She was an outsider to the life of her own people. She was ritually impure. For 12 long years, she experienced varying degrees of isolation, loneliness, and shame. The woman's ritual impurity affected numerous aspects of her life, from the religious and social realms to the relational, familial, and even sexual realms. In fact, this woman would have been perceived by those around her as essentially a dying woman. Everything is about to change for her, however. Why? Two words, right? You get it now, right? Because Jesus rose. But there is a problem. There is a problem. An unclean person was not supposed to go around touching other people. That's a big no-no. She was not supposed to spread her impurity through physical contact. She sees Jesus walking, and she knows enough about Jesus to know that he can heal her. But she's not supposed to touch him. What we see next, you need to pay attention. What we see next is a picture of true faith. Don't miss this. Here's what we learn from this woman. Don't miss this. Faith is more powerful than fear and shame. Okay? Faith is more powerful than fear and shame. In faith, she overcame her fear and did the one thing she had been prevented from doing for 12 long years. She touched another human being. And what are the results? They're shocking. This is what's shocking. Instead of Jesus becoming impure by her touch, what happens? The woman becomes pure. Her condition is instantly healed, and her long-standing shame is taken away. Then Jesus does the most merciful thing. He turns to her and says, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." I really love this scene. The compassion of Jesus is overwhelming. The compassion of Jesus is overwhelming. Get this in your mind. Jesus was not ashamed of her shame because he's not ashamed of his own mercy towards sinners. Shame had kept this woman in the shadows. Faith brought her to life and to the light. Why? Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, through whom a shamed woman was restored. And all because of what? Jesus rose. Remember, I'm going to insist on this. Everything hinges on those two words. The last amazing thing we see in the narrative is this. Jesus rose and raised a dead girl. Verse 23. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Keep that in mind. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went throughout all the district. After a very eventful walk, Jesus finally arrives at the house of the sorrowful man. The mourners are there doing their thing. They are mourning the death of the ruler's daughter. Now, I want you to really think about this. In the first miracle, the woman did the touching. In this miracle, who does the touching? Jesus. Jesus is the one who does the touching. This is really important. According to the law of Moses, to touch a corpse was a forbidden act because corpses also transmitted ritual impurity. In fact, corpses were the ultimate source of impurity. If in the previous miracle the woman did the unthinkable, in this miracle Jesus is the one who does the unthinkable. Back in chapter 8 of Matthew, Jesus had already touched a leprous man, which is unthinkable, but now he's taking it a step further by touching a dead corpse. And the results, once again, are shocking. To the impure woman, Jesus gave what? Purity. And now to the dead girl, what does Jesus give? Life, with just one touch, which explains the statement Jesus makes in verse 24. The girl is not dead, but is what? Sleeping. Why would he say that? Well, the reason he says that is because when Jesus is around, death loses its finality. When Jesus is around, death loses its finality. When Jesus is near, death becomes nothing more than sleep. So having touched the girl, she arose. Amazing. So let's bring this to the conclusion. What is the conclusion to their story? The man, the woman, and the girl. What is the conclusion to their story? Here it is, also in your notes. The fact that Jesus rose from a sitting position to a standing position changed everything for a man, a woman, and a girl on that day. Because Jesus rose, their stories were propelled in a new trajectory. Behold the love of Jesus. But there is a sadness to the story that remains. We can assume that this man, this woman, and this girl all eventually did what? All eventually died, right? Why? Look at this in your notes. Because sorrow, shame, and death are all symptoms. Are all symptoms. The real disease is called what? Sin. Sorrow, shame, and death are symptoms. The real disease is called sin. Sin is the force underneath all our woes, every single one of them. And throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus alleviated the symptoms out of love for people. He did love them. His true mission, however, was to cure not the symptoms, but the disease. Sorrow, shame, and death itself, please listen to this. Sorrow, shame, and death itself would not exist apart from the existence of sin. We would not know the sorrow of broken relationships, marital conflict, wayward children, illness, nor would we know the shame of living impure lives with hidden secrets and sins. And nor would we experience the fear of death apart from the fact that sin exists. Sin brought ruin. The Bible says categorically that the wages of sin is what? Is death. Sin then had to be dealt with. So the question is this: how did Jesus deal with sin? Well, look at it in your notes. Since the wages of sin is death, eventually Jesus did what? Died and was buried for the sins of the world. Eventually, Jesus died and was buried for the sins of the world. Jesus so loved the world that he willingly laid down his holy life as a sin offering by which our sins are forgiven. Now, in your Bibles, please go to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. How are we doing on time? You're always supposed to say, oh, we're good. Don't worry about it. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Now, remember what I've been saying. Sin is the force behind every one of our woes. Sorrow, shame, death. But listen to what God did in chapter 8, verse 3. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not. Listen to this. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, what happened? God condemned what? Oh, wow. That's interesting, isn't it? Because sin is the true culprit. behind everything that is wrong in the world, in our own lives, in the lives of others. And yet the Bible says in Romans 8:3 that God condemned sin. Through the death of Jesus, God condemned sin. Upon that cross, as Jesus died, sin, the true culprit behind all our sorrow, all our shame, all our death, was dealt a lethal blow. It is as though the very power of sin that has held humanity upon its grip died with Jesus. And Jesus bore our curse on his own body upon the cross. And he bore that curse all the way to a tomb of a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea, in which Christ's lifeless body was placed. Why? Because the wages of sin is what? Death. So he was placed in a tomb. His lifeless body was there. For 3 days, death wrapped itself around the holy body of Jesus. Easter Sunday is about answering one question. Was the death of Jesus able to cure the disease that causes our sorrows, our shame, and our death? That's the question that Easter Sunday is answering. Did Jesus conquer sin? Well, what have I been saying all this time? The answer to that question hinges on two words. Jesus rose after 3 days. The lifeless body of Jesus began to breathe again. After 3 days, the lifeless body of Jesus began to breathe again. His dead body began to breathe, but with a new breath. The breath of God himself, also known as the Holy Spirit, Jesus rose. So we looked at the conclusion to their story, right? Now let's look at the beginning of our story. Let's connect the dots. The beginning of our story. In your notes, the fact that Jesus rose from a dead condition to a living condition changes everything for every man, woman, and child who believes in his name. Let me repeat that. The fact that Jesus rose from a dead condition to a living condition changes everything for every man, woman, and child who believes in his name. That Jesus rose from reclining at a table changed everything for that man, that woman, and that girl on that day. That Jesus rose from the dead changes everything, period. The difference between the dead girl that was raised and Jesus' resurrection is that the girl was raised with the exact same mortal body, a body still prone to sorrow, shame, and death. That girl died again. Jesus, however, rose from the dead with a body that is no longer subject to sorrow, shame, and death. That girl was raised into a regular human life with a regular human body. Jesus rose from the dead into an eternal life with an eternal human body that will never die again. So yes, the power of sin has been conquered because death itself, the very wages of sin, was rendered powerless by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, and guess what? He will never die again. The tomb really is empty. He did not rise from the dead spiritually as a ghost. His very body came out of the tomb, and guess what? The story repeats itself with us, but it is not now much, much better. So consider this: these last 3 points. Jesus rose to comfort our sorrow, which means we are no longer overcome by it. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know that our sorrows are not final, no matter how intense. Our sorrows, though real and painful, do not control our lives. Jesus rose from the dead, therefore we know that true, lasting, never-ending joy is coming for those who believe in his name. So let me ask you this. What sorrows overwhelm you today, my friend? Is it perhaps the sorrow of your own sins and your own failure? If yes, then I have good news for you. Jesus died to offer forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus rose from the dead to bring you comfort So my invitation to you is this: be like the man of Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Don't let your sorrow keep you from coming to Jesus. Feel free to interrupt him. He is, after all, interruptible, and he does care for you. Jesus rose to comfort us, but that's not the end of it. As I said, the story repeats itself with us, but now in a much better, profound way. Secondly, Jesus rose to remove our shame. Jesus rose to remove our shame. We are no longer defined by it. The ritual impurity that had caused shame to that woman for 12 years was instantly taken away by her coming into contact with Jesus. I have news for you, my friend. The same can be true of you today if you come into contact with the risen Jesus. But wait a minute. How can we possibly touch him when his body is no longer among us? He was raised and he ascended into heaven. Well, that's because the hand that touches Jesus today has a name. It is called faith. Faith is how you come into contact with the risen Jesus, and he can take away your shame. So I ask, are you carrying the shame this morning of living in the shadows, in the darkness of sin? Are you carrying the shame this morning of living in the shadows of an impure life that you don't want anybody to see? Like that woman who was living in isolation and shame because of her condition. Have you perhaps been under the grip of sexual immorality, lust, anger, envy, jealousy, greed, pride, hatred? Are you currently living your life in the shadows of a shameful life? Well, I have news for you. Shame was crucified and buried with Jesus. But unlike Jesus, shame did not rise. Shame remained in the tomb along with all of our sins. And unlike shame, Jesus rose from the dead and lives forevermore to take your shame away. So if your sin was condemned and forgiven on the cross as Jesus died, and if Jesus rose from the dead, then I ask you one question: what else can keep you in the shadows of shame today? By faith, say to the one who lives forevermore what the woman said to him on that day: if I only touch him, by faith, I will be made well. To which Jesus will say to you, take heart, my dear one, your faith has made you well. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this: let your shame die with Jesus on that cross. Let it be buried in that tomb. And by faith in Jesus, rise up, follow him, and walk in newness of life. Last but definitely not least, Jesus rose to defeat our death. Jesus rose to defeat our death. We are no longer afraid of it. You know what? There's something interesting about the fear of death. Fear of death has consumed humanity for millennia. The fear of death is how tyrants control the masses. The fear of death is how armies conquer nations. And the fear of death is how Satan enslaves people. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says that through fear of death, we were all subject to lifelong slavery. Are you a slave to the fear of death today? Take heart. You can be set free because Jesus rose. His body, the same body that was buried, subject to scourging and mockery and pain and sorrow and death, that body came out of the tomb alive, renewed, and immortal. Jesus died, yes, but Jesus rose. So now Christians can say with the Apostle Paul, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death will come to us all. Jesus rose from the dead, and so will those who believe in his name today. Literally everything, absolutely everything, eternity itself hinges on those two words. There's only one question that matters at this point, and a question for you. The last question in your notes, will you come to the risen Jesus in faith so that he might give you a new life, or will you laugh at him? Will you come to the risen Jesus in faith so that he might give you a new life, or will you laugh at him? In the story, some laughed at Jesus. Some laughed at his power, his love, his authority over death. What will you do? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then let's go home and stop wasting our time. But Jesus rose. Everything about you hinges on those two words. So my invitation to you is this: believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe on the risen Lord Jesus today, the one who died for sins and rose from the dead, and you shall be saved. Praise God, Jesus rose. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this magnificent, glorious, life-changing, world-transforming truth that is rooted truly in two words: Jesus rose. And so we pray this morning that just as the life of that man, that woman, and that girl were drastically altered because Jesus rose, I pray today that the lives of many men and women and children will also be drastically changed for the exact same reason, because Jesus rose from the dead. And so may your power, Lord Jesus, you who live forever, may your power in the Holy Spirit bring true salvation to those in this room who might be walking in the shadows of sorrow and shame and are under the grip of the fear of death. Lord Jesus, do your mighty and saving work in their lives. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us to never lose sight of the fact that the tomb is empty, that you have been risen from the dead, and that you will soon return. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.